Meeks. I'm not an overly emotional person, not someone who will shed a lot of tears. You look back in your life, think about your relationship with God. What's more important? And it should be our greatest goal, just staying close to God, staying close to Him. And thank you so much for Donald. I love singing with Pastor Donald. We've sung a lot over the years, some great memories. I remember singing at Mountain View one Sunday morning. On a Sunday morning, we sang, Is Anything Too Hard for God? And His Strength is Perfect. We transitioned to the other song. We messed up. It was awful. I didn't think it sounded great. And we got to the end, and we had a guest preacher that morning. And the guest preacher said, I'd like you two to sing that song again. I feel like the Lord's moving, and the Lord wants someone to make a decision tonight. And so we sang through the song again, and the altars just broke on a Sunday morning at our church. And that's not something that happens too often, especially a Sunday morning. And we have some great memories how the Lord has just really showed His presence when we sing. I'm so thankful for godly music, so thankful for godly friendship. And we've just really appreciated spending time with Savini's this week. And so thankful for them, their hospitality. We're so thankful for your kindness. What a great church, a kind church, a friendly church. You've taken care of my family more than we could imagine. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us, for your great spirit. What a great spirit in this place, preacher, this evening, this morning. It's been incredible just to be a part of this. The music, the entire service has been great. And we're just so excited to be a part of it. I'm excited to be at a place that prays. And to be here tonight seeing people pray and to know that many were praying all throughout the night and all day long for this meeting. There's no accidents. And when we see the Lord work, we see the Lord do great things. That's not an accident. It's because God's people were praying. And we're so thankful for that. I was able to cross something off my bucket list after the service this morning. I had a couple people come up to me and tell me that I had as much, if not more, energy than Pastor Donald. And I made sure I rubbed that in all afternoon because, you know, we love to feed off each other's energy. So I said, either I'm stepping up my game or you're slowing down or something. I don't know. But I enjoyed that. So we had a lot of fun. And I was just about to take a drink of water, but my cup says 30 minutes worth. So I guess this will only get me for 30 minutes. But anyway, I appreciate you. Thank you so much for being in church tonight. And we look forward to what the Lord will do the rest of this week. I believe the Lord has something special planned for us tonight. And we're in Luke chapter 14 this evening. It will read just a few verses. I promise I will not be long, but I ask you to open your heart. Not for what I have to say, because I really don't have anything. Anybody could be up here, definitely not me. But I believe God wants to speak. And tonight we're opening God's Word. And any time God's Word is open, God can speak. And I encourage you to be just as attentive. I know dealing with teenagers, they have certain preachers they enjoy. Certain preachers they don't enjoy as much. And, you know, I know there's times they may think, well, this person isn't as lively, or they're not as funny, or they may look different, or whatever it might be. And really, I get those things are great, but we're not here to be entertained tonight. This is not a comedy club. This is not a show. We're here to hear from God. And I'd encourage you, anytime God's Word is open, you have your heart open. You be ready. It doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter where you are. When God's Word is open, God is speaking, and God wants to speak to us tonight. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 25. Luke 14:25, and the Bible said, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I know many teenagers that haven't studied the scripture must think this is their life verse because, oh, I hate my father, my mother, no, that's not what it's talking about. We'll go over that in a minute. Verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to finish and was not able to finish. This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he have, he cannot be my disciple. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the great day we've had in your house. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful people. Lord, I pray that you will speak tonight. Thank you, Lord, for all the decisions made so far today. Thank you for the precious one that accepted you this morning, Lord. And I pray that you will continue to grow them, be with them, Lord. And I pray that you will speak to us tonight. Father, help me to get out of your way. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll have free reign in this building, Lord. Give us just freedom, Lord. And I pray that you will work in a way that only you can. Father, we need you tonight. We need your presence. We need your power. We need you to be with us to do things that only you can do. And we'll make sure you get all the glory and all the praise because you deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a big sports fan, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning. And I mentioned I had two people that amen that, but I'm a big Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And I'm sorry if you don't like that or if that bothers you or offends you. That's okay. But I grew up in Western Pennsylvania, and I'm a die-hard Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I am not. I like to get into it with people too every once in a while, especially people like Patriots fans that have had some recent success, because I don't think, how many rings do the Steelers have? I think it's six, you know? So, you know, whenever you guys get your six rings, we'll talk and we'll talk about that. But, I'm a diehard fan. And what has always bothered me, and I'm sure it's bothered you, Brother Rich, or any real fan of their team, is the bandwagon fans. Does that bother you? You have random people that'll show up to certain cities, and they'll pick some team across the country because they like the color of their jersey, or they like the last name of someone on their team, or because they've had some success. They don't know anything about that team. They don't know anything about the sport. They're just bandwagon fans. And I know there's no bandwagon fans in here tonight, Pastor Donald. I know there's no bandwagon. Hey, I know there's no bandwagon fans here tonight. But what has bothered me is people that just get on board with their team. Hey, we're the best in the world. You don't know anything about the sport. I mean, be a real fan, you know. Brother Rich is a real Patriots fan. You know that they haven't always had success. You've been through the tough times. You've been through the lows. But they're experiencing some highs now. And I'm not a Patriots fan. I don't like the Patriots at all. But it is. I have a lot of respect for what they have done and what they're doing. And I'm called to New England, so I have to deal with that. So pray for me, please. But diehard fans. And I had the privilege this week on the way out. There was a Steelers football game, and I was able to stay with my family. And the Lord provided a way for me to go to the game with my brother, his friend, and the pastor of his church. And we had a great time. What a great time at this game. It was out of control if you've ever been to a professional football game. And the Steelers lost at the end in overtime. Their kicker, I think his last name was Scooby-Doo or something. He ended up missing two field goals at the end of the game that cost the game for them. So the next day they released him, and it was just not a great experience. He was a third string kicker. But I enjoy getting to these games and being around a bunch of other fans. I was up at the top, almost 10 rows from the top of the stadium, and I get into the game. I mean, I'm not sitting there, you know, twiddling my thumbs or Facebooking. I mean, I am into the game. I'm locked into every play. I had my Heath Miller jersey on and was waving my terrible towel. I was excited. I was yelling. And you know what was great? Everyone around me was doing the same thing. Yeah. You know, I've been to some sporting venues where you're really getting into it and you turn around and there's a bunch of people sitting behind you really angry because you keep standing up and getting in their way. And every time I stood up and I was cheering, the people behind me were doing the same thing. And they were real diehard fans. And there's nothing like Steelers fans. They are diehard. They've been with the team through thick and through thin. And we had our rough years. But the Steelers have always been a competitive team. And it seems like there's Steelers fans everywhere. I don't know. Everywhere I travel, there's Steelers fans. Maybe it's because a lot of people used to live in Pennsylvania and don't anymore. I don't know why. But when I see that, I love talking to people about sports, and occasionally I'll have a conversation with someone about sports, and they'll say, yeah, you know, it was a close game. We only lost by 3 points. And I'm always taken back by that. We only lost by 3 points? I didn't know you were on the team. Do you sit on the bench, or, you know, what position do you play? And we can act like that's our team, but we're not on the team. We don't get paid by the team. They don't know us. And really, sports are a lot of fun, but they sometimes can be a big distraction. And sometimes they can take people away from what the real focus is. But my thought about that tonight is that there are a lot of people that there, and all they do is just spectate. And they watch. And that's what I did. Although I think I may have been able to kick the ball better than Scobie did, but there aren't, you know, and I couldn't go down on the field and be asked to throw a pass or to catch a ball, or I would get destroyed by these guys. And I couldn't even be a backup for a backup, you know, but I enjoy spectating. And Jesus had a multitude that would follow him. People that were spectators. And they just wanted to be entertained by him. They wanted to be blessed by him. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see something great happen, or see, you know, the water turn to wine, or the fish and the bread, that great miracle, or something like that. And Jesus gave a specific challenge to this multitude that I'd like to share with you tonight. And he gave a challenge to them because it's great to be a multitude, but I believe there's three groups of people. There were the multitudes. They were trying to see what they could get from Jesus, and they enjoyed that. But I don't know if they were all there for the right reason. But multitude, thousands of people would follow Jesus, and they would gather on the hillsides and everywhere he went just to see him and hear him and get as close as they could. But there was also a second group, and there were the followers. There was the multitudes, and then there were the followers. There were people that would actually follow him where they went. And I believe many of them believed on him, but still some may not have. And that was the second group that followed him. And then the third group were the disciples. And these were the ones who really accept and held to his teachings. It wasn't about the quantity, but the quality of the people that followed him. And we know about the 12 disciples, those that followed Jesus closely. And so my question to you tonight, if there's a multitude, a follower, or a disciple of Christ, which group would you fit into tonight? If we're Christians, and we could compare it to the sporting venue, I was a spectator, but I was not on the team, and I was not on the field playing. And as a Christian tonight, are you in the stands? Are you a spectator? Are you just watching what Jesus did? Or are you a follower? Are you on the team? Or maybe a step further, are you a disciple? You know, it's great to just be a spectator. It's great to come to church and you can look your best and you can be faithful and tithe and sing and go through the motions. But God wants much more of you. He wants you to take all you have and put it beside you and to be a true follower of Christ, to be a true disciple. And he was trying to weed out that group. And so he gave this very important challenge tonight. You know, I think about what it takes. Actually, let me get into the first point, then I'll give you an illustration. But he says, first of all, in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brother and sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the first test here for disciple, the first challenge he gave them is you need to have a commitment to Christ. You need to have a great commitment to Christ. I remember when I first met my wife, I thought she was beautiful. I thought she seemed like a great person, but I was just someone that knew her. And then I became to know her, and then we got friends, and then boyfriend and girlfriend, and then we got engaged. But there was a time when I got engaged, whenever we got married, that I became committed to her. And I wear the symbol of commitment, and she wears one also. And it's not just, you know, an acquaintance. It's not just I know who she is, but we are committed in marriage to each other. And Christ says this. He's not saying that you need to hate these people, but he's saying you need to love them less than you love him. There should be no rivals for who you love and who is first place in your life, who's the first priority. Turn back a couple pages in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. If you're still with me, say amen. If you're still with me, say amen. Didn't get any better, all right. Luke 10, verse 27. Normally it gets louder the second time, preacher. Luke 10, 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And they were asked what the greatest commandment is. And he said, you need to love me more than you love everything else. A true disciple has a commitment to follow Christ and to love him more than anything else in life. I'm going to put God first. So in my life, I have my priorities, I have my family, I have my occupation, all of the things that I will do, but I will put God before them. That means that God comes first. I said, that means God comes first. That means when it's time to read the Bible, nothing should fight for that time because God comes first. That means when it's time to be in church, that God comes first. That means when it's time to give my tithe, that means that God comes first. That means when it's time to stand up and say no to sin or to say yes to God, that means that God comes first. It's a level of commitment that's greater than any other commitment in your life. Hey, you need to be committed to your job. You need to be committed to your family. You need to be committed to those things that are important to you. But your commitment to Christ should be greater than any commitment in your life. Don't have other things in your life that are fighting and stealing that place from God that's Him only. I don't know why we struggle with this so much as Christians. That we can be so committed to our job and committed to our occupation and the other areas of our lives, but in church we're flighty. And we'll show up when we feel like it, and we'll read our Bible sometimes, and we'll be a good witness when we want to, or pray occasionally. Where's the commitment to Christ? He said, put everything else aside. It may even appear to people that you hate them because you love me so much. Commitment to Christ. Loving Him more than anything else. Oswald Chambers said this, any one of the relationships our Lord mentions in this verse can compete with our relationship with Him. I may prefer to belong to my mother or to my wife or to myself, but if that is the case, then Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. This does not mean I will not be saved, but it does mean that I cannot be entirely His. So be entirely His. What is your level of commitment to Christ tonight? How committed are you? How committed are you to your church and to your ministry and to your walk with God and to your relationship with God and in your outreach to other people? Let's step up our commitment and put it more than anything else. Secondly, at verse number 27, turn back to Luke 14. Just a page over to Luke 14 and let's look at the second one. He says in verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. So first of all, we saw a commitment to Christ. But second, in verse 27, we see that you must carry your cross. He said, if he did not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Hold your finger there. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, just a couple verses. A couple chapters back. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. My wife told me as I was putting together my notes for tonight, make sure you put somewhere in there to slow down. It doesn't work for me. I told her, I've tried that. It doesn't work. I can read the word slow down. Since the first time I preached in high school, I've not been able to slow down. So pray for me. And anyway, Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or to be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. We'll turn back to Luke 14, but the Bible says, secondly, you need to carry your cross. Jesus set the ultimate example. There needs to be some self-sacrificing in your life. True disciples don't leave when it gets hard. They don't leave when things aren't easy. But they stick through it and they carry their cross and they're willing to sacrifice because they've died to themselves. They've died to their desires. It meant that they had fully identified with Christ because that's what Christ did for us, and they're willing to give everything. Oswald Chambers said, true surrender will always go beyond natural devotion. If we will only give up, God will surrender Himself to embrace all those around us and will meet their needs, which were created by our surrender. Beware of stopping anywhere short of total surrender to God. Most of us have only a vision of what this really means, but have never truly experienced it. And C.S. Lewis said, until you have given up yourself to Him, you will not have a real self. And I love that as well, that there is a great sacrifice that must be made when you decide to follow Christ. I don't want to just be a multitude or just a follower. I want to be a disciple. I want to be at that closest relationship with God. You first must have a commitment to Christ. But second, you must be willing to carry your cross. It will not always be easy. You will have to sacrifice some things and give up some things, but it's always worth it following God. The third thing we see in Luke 14, verse number 28, the Bible says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? So first of all, we saw in verse number 26 that you need to commit to Christ. Second, we saw in verse 27, you need to carry your cross. But we see thirdly in verse number 28, you need to count the cost. Count the cost. You know, sometimes we will go through hardships. The idea that, hey, I've surrendered my life to God, I'm saved and baptized, life's going to be great, I will have no troubles, I will have all the money I need, I'll be healthy, life will be just roses and you know, wonderful. Listen, life is great living for God, but it is not easy. There's nowhere in the Scripture that says that you will not have problems, you will not have tribulation or trials. You need to count the cost. You need to be willing to give up some things. You need to be willing to have a thick skin and not let things get to you, not let things pull you away from God. And Jesus wanted them to realize that they would go through persecution and they would go through some trouble and they would go through some hardships, but they needed to count the cost and realize that. Let me have you turn one place to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe this is the verse we went over briefly this morning talking about praising God. Now please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we'll keep your finger there in Luke 14. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. The Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I've had a hard time with this verse because it says the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. And I've had trials just like anybody, but to take that and say it's more precious than gold, I mean, to me, gold would be pretty precious. I don't know about you, but if I had some gold tonight, you know, that is a lot more precious than that trial that I had to go through. I'd like to illustrate it this way. In college, I came home for a summer, and my brother decided he wanted to buy a piece of property across from his house and put up a little ice cream place. And so as a 19-year-old, I was able to help, and we started an ice cream place. We were going to get a franchise like Rita's or Dairy Queen, but the money to get a franchise was ridiculous. So we said, let's make our own. So we named it Jones's, which was named after his cat. His cat's name was Jones. And we opened this little ice cream burger place in western Pennsylvania. This was 12 years ago, and the place is still open, actually. And I was able, as a 19-year-old, to do a lot of the legwork and get things up and running, and it was a great opportunity for me. And we had our opening summer, our grand opening. We had a couple months, and then we had a grand opening celebration. And we had a local news, a radio station there and local vendors, and it was just a great day. Afterwards, I decided to reward myself, and I stopped. I went through Burger King and ordered a salad. I don't know why that was what I really looked forward to. But it was about 11:30 on a Saturday night. I had to get home to get ready for church on Sunday. And I was driving home, and I was by myself. It was late at night. I was about an hour from my house. I was on a really bad intersection in Pennsylvania where two highways, they intersect, and the one exit ramp, there's a stop sign, and you have to cross two lanes of full-speed traffic. Since then, they put in a light. There was a vehicle stopped there. I was moving full speed. He must not have seen me. He started to pull ahead. And as I saw him, I knew I wouldn't be able to completely miss him. I wasn't sure, but I turned as far as I could. Well, he was pulling a trailer. And it was actually a cotton candy vending trailer that you'd see at a fair. And I was driving a 1997 Chrysler Concord, went full speed into this trailer, and I knocked it over. I was moving that fast. And I had a lot of thoughts going through my mind, and there was smoke coming out of the hood of my car, so for some reason I thought my car's going to explode, and I had to get out of the car, and of course, just as fate would have it, my door wouldn't open. So I had to like crawl through the back seat, and as I did that, I noticed my leg felt like it had fallen asleep. And I thought, that's odd, why is my leg so tingly? And when I got out of my car, I went to step, and nothing happened because I broke both the bones in my shin, the tibia and fibia. I broke completely. And so I kind of knelt over on the side of the road, and I was actually holding my foot down here that was just kind of hanging. Thankfully, it didn't break through the skin because I'm sure I would have lost it if it had broken through the skin. But anyway, the emergency vehicles came, and they came and they ended up setting my leg, and I had to go through a lot, and I had to go back to college wearing crutches. But what's interesting through this whole situation, I have an x-ray of where how my leg has healed. And at that spot where both the bones are broken, I still have a metal rod in my leg to this day, but at that spot, the bone is thicker than the rest of the bone and than it was before I broke it. And I thought, what an incredible thought that goes along with this truth, that when you go through trials, you end up becoming stronger after. And that bone, my family, my father will tease me and say, well, don't break your leg again. Well, it would be virtually impossible to break this leg again because not only is the bone stronger, but I have a metal rod in my leg. So it would take some serious something, I don't know, to really break that leg. But it is stronger because of what it went through. And I believe that's what this verse is saying. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. Jesus was saying that you need to count the cost because you will go through difficulties. You will go through troubles, but it will be worth it. It will be worth it all, the song says, when we see Jesus. And there will be a cost. You decide tonight, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be a true follower of Christ. Hey, there's going to be a great cost. You're going to have to give up some things. And you're going to have to sacrifice some things. And some things that other people around you might have that you won't have. But it's always worth it. But what I thought about, not only counting the cost of following, but counting the cost of not following. You know, if God's calling you tonight and you know you need to surrender your life to God and you choose not to do it, hey, friend, there's a great cost. I've seen many people in ministry, and preacher, I'm sure, could tell story after story of people that God's hand was on their life, God was calling them, and they did not follow God's call. And there's a great cost. There's a cost for running from God. Just ask Jonah about it in the Bible. The great scriptures that talk about what it means to run from God. But there's a great cost. So he says you need to count the cost. You need to commit to Christ, carry your cross, count the cost. But then lastly, look with me please back in Luke chapter 14. And we'll turn to near the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 14 and look at verse 33. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, you need to forsake all that you have, or you can't be my disciple. And so fourthly, he's saying, you need to cast off all your comforts. Cast off your comforts. He was saying, you can't have any earthly distractions. And I'm immediately taken to the story of the rich young ruler, who says, I followed the commandments from my youth up. And that's a pretty amazing, can you imagine being able to say that to Jesus in truth and honesty? I followed every commandment from my youth up. I can't say that. I've lied. I've broken the commandments. But he could say, I followed all the commandments from my youth up. And then Jesus said, sell all that you have. And he walked away sorrowful because he had great riches. He had things that were keeping him from growing close to God. What is it that God wants you to cast away that's prohibiting your spiritual growth? I enjoy preaching to teenagers because teenagers have tender hearts. And teenagers' hearts, it seems easier sometimes. And I've noticed just the older I get, sometimes the harder my heart gets just naturally. And teenagers, their hearts are so tender. I was preaching to teens once and it wasn't even, the sermon had nothing to do with this. But in the invitation, I said, maybe it's something in your life you need to get rid of. Maybe it's a cell phone or an iPod that's a struggle, a hindrance, and you just need to get rid of this. And afterwards that night, I had a young teen, a junior high teen, walk up to me and give me his iPod and say, I'm getting rid of this. I don't want it anymore. Could you imagine an adult doing that? It's not too often that we're willing to give up something. Something that's valuable. But if there's something that's holding you back, if there's something that's keeping you from drawing closer to God, would you be willing to cast it away? Jesus said you need to forsake all that you have. What is it in your life that's more important to you than God? What is it that you're holding at a higher value than living for Him? You need to be willing to just give it away, to give it up to God. Someone said, please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long, which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell there without a rival. And Watchman Nee said this, today even among Christians, there can be found much of that spirit that wants to give as little as possible to the Lord, but get as much possible from Him. The prevailing thought today is of being used, as though that were the thing that mattered. That my little rubber band should be stretched to the very limit seems all important, but this is not the Lord's mind. The Lord wants us to be used, yes, but what He is after is that we pour all that we have ourselves to Him. And if that be all, that is enough. He wants you to cast off those things. And so Jesus came to this group, this multitude of people, and said, you may enjoy watching me, you may enjoy seeing the miracles and being a part of this, but if you want to be a real follower, a real disciple, you're going to have to do a few things. You're going to have to change your level of commitment. You're going to have to carry your cross. You will need to count the cost, and you'll need to cast off your comforts. I want to go back to the sports illustration in closing tonight. If this were a sporting event, and if there were a playing field, are you on the field in your Christian life? Are you on the field? Are you on the team, on the bench? Or are you a spectator? Let's ask God to speak to us tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. True discipleship.